We begin in verse 2 in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're looking for it, it's right after 1 Peter and before 1 John, things like that, near the end of the New Testament. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge, and to your knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your message is powerful to us. May I step out of the way now and you speak. For Heavenly Father, I know that there are many different directions we could go, but we seek yours. And I ask that you would be glorified now, and your word would come forth, no matter the words in my mouth. And into that end, Heavenly Father, I ask that the words in my mouth, that the prayers and the thoughts in our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. O Heavenly Father, O Lord Jesus, O Holy Spirit, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever gotten into a funk where it seemed like your prayers hit the ceiling and you feel like, well, you know, I think I did something, or maybe God's mad at me? You ever been there? I did something, and I don't say it's a bad something, but I did something a few months ago that put me into a funk for a long time. I went into Books A Million. If you're familiar with Books A Million, they got about a million books in there. That's why they call it Books A Million. And there was a book there. It talked about the Jesus letters. And I said, well, I'm just going to glance at this, you know, at the same time that the book and the movie came out about the Da Vinci Code. I didn't see that or read that. But I saw this and I said, well, this is probably something, you know, kind of hokey. So I began to flip through it. And for 45 minutes, I read in that book. And what it did and its intention was to cast doubts and questions into the mind of every single person who read it. And after I finished reading it, I said, well, I wish I wouldn't have read that, but I had. It made me start going through this funk. Like, well, this is what this guy said, and this is what research says, and how am I supposed to know the Bible is this, and everybody else says this is what it is, and everything else. And I got into that one of those places where I just don't like to be. Every now and then something will throw a little monkey wrench into your faith, and you'll go, how do I get that monkey wrench out? What it does is it begins to question everything you understood and understand. And until you get out of that place, you're stuck. You're not sure what direction to go. You kind of flounder a little bit. Well, when that happens, something very interesting occurs. And that is, you just don't feel the same. All of a sudden, fellowship seems okay, but it's like, but are they really sure they know what they know? And you question everything for a while. In seminary, we had a professor whose job, he thought, was to make sure everybody went to that place. He made us challenge everything we believed was true about Scripture. He did it too. There were some people, I'd been in seminary a couple of years by the time I had his class, and I'm glad, because I already had been through those questions, but he was asking questions, and people were coming out of the class going, "That man's not a Christian!" They were so angry with him. That, you see, if you don't like the message, you blame the messenger. Well, I didn't like the message of that book, but I didn't blame the messenger. Blame me for reading it. But I'd read it, and I didn't know what to do about it. Some of you may have heard of a man named St. John of the Cross. Many years ago, he was a saint and wrote about the dark night of the soul. It's the name of one of his writings. And he talks about that sometimes we go through like this desert where God seems nowhere. And he said, in those places, you got to go on what you knew. The song, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." If you listen to those words of that song, in one line it says, when darkness surrounds and storms assail, and I'm hidden within the veil, right? What it says is that my hope, my faith is that He's still there even though I can't see Him. That my anchor's holding in the veil of darkness. But I can't see Jesus right now, so I'm going to have to trust that He's still there even though I can't experience Him right now. There comes a time in our walk with God when all of a sudden He seems nowhere. And that's the dark night of the soul. No prayers are answered, no blessing, nothing happens. And what he said is that when you go through those periods in your life, that's the time when God is checking to make sure you believe in Him even without the blessing. Now you can hang on even when you have no evidence to support what you believe. I remember the last time I was in this funk, and it was in 1993. You know, it was another dumb thing I'd done. I went, not that it was dumb to go to North Carolina. I like North Carolina. But I went to Lindsay Falls. But maybe y'all know where that is, up near Boone, North Carolina. And I went hiking. And they said, when I was on the left side of the falls, that there's a place to get down to the right side. Just follow the trail. You know, it's a little bit off the beaten path, but there's a trail there. Follow that, and you'll enjoy the view at the bottom of the falls. And I said, great. So I went, and I saw a little trail that went through the woods. And I didn't know that it wasn't made by people. It was made by little critters. By the time I got to the end of the trail, I started slipping, and I began to fall off the edge of about a 200-foot high cliff. I reached out for something to grab the root about the size of a pencil, and grace upon grace, it held me. I wasn't sure if I wanted to be held 200 feet off the ground by a root that small, but there I was hanging there. And I was all alone in North Carolina. I didn't live in North Carolina. And people who knew I was in North Carolina knew I wouldn't be back for 2 weeks. And I was sitting there hanging onto this root. When this root breaks and I die, nobody's going to look for me. I'm going to be out here dead for 2 weeks. They won't know I went to Lindsay Falls and I'm hanging on this roof. They're not going to know any of that. And that thought went through my head, I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. Not only that, I had a backpack on. It was heavy. And I said, I'm never climbing with a backpack on or hiking with a backpack on again. It just doesn't work for me. So I slung it down the cliff. I said, well, the camera I have in there might break. I said, I don't care. Right now the camera can break. I need to get me alive. Well, gradually, as my heartbeat slowed enough to look around, there was a ledge about 15 feet down. If I'd let go, I might make it. Well, I was going to let go sooner or later. I figured, let's make it sooner. And the ledge held me. It was about that wide. But it caught me. And I was able to work my way down that cliff. When I got down to the bottom, I picked up my backpack, and I ran to the falls, and I looked at him, and I said to the people there, how'd you get here? But I want to tell you why they put me in a funk. Because I was all alone. Nobody saved me. Nobody was I telling my troubles to. Nobody was with me. I was alone. Like the dark night of the soul, you feel so alone, and nothing's there for you. And that's what I was going through. And the following Sunday when I got back to church, I said, in that moment, the only thing I had was that God still cared. I didn't know it. And I didn't know the ledge would hold me. But the only thing I could do was trust. Even though there was no evidence to support my trust. And so when I read that book, it started me hanging on his edge again. And this was a bad edge. This was worse than the physical one because this was in my head. It began challenging things I knew were true. I know they're true. I'm a man of faith. I don't have any question about that. But that isn't what was challenged. What was challenged is God able to do what He really said? Or are you believing in something that you only think you experience? Yes, you know it's true, but what about coincidence? And I know there's no such thing as coincidence. And so it will go a little deeper. And what I'm trying to say is, and I'm not trying to put you in this funk, so I'm not going to go all the way where I went, but I'll say this, that when you get to that place, you go, what do I do? How can I get back? And it be real for me. And as I was going through that, I came across this passage in Peter. And he said something so powerful. It just came to me. Because I've been praying a promise, and that is, if you love others as Christ has loved you, He will reveal Himself to you. That's John 14:21. That's my favorite scripture verse. And I said, Lord, I really need that. And I popped open this passage. And I read this verse. It says, an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly. And I said, ministered unto me abundantly? I need that. I need that ministry to me now, abundantly into that kingdom, because it says in the verse before that if you do these things, you will know what you know, without question. And I said, I need that. So I looked up what that meant. And what it says is that an entrance ministered unto you abundantly means that there will be a door open to you and you will be invited to come in. And you will know that that door is yours. And so I prayed that verse a couple days ago. And you know what? It's true. And whenever I understood it and I put all the pieces back in place, if I'd have just read up a few verses, I'd have got it. You know, I'm the kind of person, it's the verse I want. I don't care about them other verses. This is the verse I want. So I didn't look up. I'd preach on those other verses. I'm not going to preach on them. Pride gets in the way of a fall. Sometimes we got to slip and not fall. Well, it says, and you've heard these before, giving diligence, add to your faith, virtue. Faith and virtue, got that. No problem. And virtue, knowledge. This is how you know and how you grow in the faith to secure yourself, right? And to knowledge, temperance, patience. Temperance is, you know, even keel. You're tempered. And to patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. That's where I was missing it. Right there, that last one, charity. I was doing all the things, going through the motions again, but I wasn't letting love affect me. I wasn't letting God love me the way God knows how. And I'll tell you, when I went back to the former parish, and I stepped back in the sanctuary, and those folks reminded me that it's the love of God that they experienced in that place that I remember. That it's the way God loves and we share that with one another that changes us. Love changes those funks, those dark nights of the soul. When you know that you're loved, that you are embraced and held and cared for. It was interesting because one of the folks at the church, I hugged their neck and they said, I love you. And I knew there was a problem when I said, what do you want? You know, basically that was my response. What do you want? You know there's a problem when someone's offering you fellowship and you think there's something wrong with it. Isn't it true that sometimes someone will say in church, I love you, and you'll go, you don't even know me. Well, that's when you know knowledge has superseded love. That you haven't gotten to the love of Christ, where you can receive and give love without fear. What do you want? That was my response. I didn't say it. I felt it. And all I could say is, love you too. Didn't sound real convincing to me either. But later I walked up to the same person. I said, you know, your loving embrace healed me. Thank you. And that's risk. You see, love involves risk. You have to actually put it out there. Can I say something about you? Okay. I already brought it in like that. A lot of times we're talking about the hymns and things and what we're going to do and different business, and Cynthia and I email each other. Well, I always ended something, you know, just a sentence or so. Well, this time I ended it differently. You noticed that, didn't you? Yeah, I know you noticed because you responded. And I said at the end of it, I put, I love you. But I made sure everything was church business. Then I put, I love you. And she wrote back. I was glad. And put the church business at the end. What'd she put? I love you too. And you know what that said? Is you're welcome here. You belong. You see, if you love somebody and you share that, those funks go away because you're affirmed as a person. You know you matter because someone lets you in. That's what it takes to get out of those. It's not you got to pray harder. You have to let yourself love and be loved. That's the thing we get stuck on. As Christians, this whole world says you can't touch, you can't do this because it'd be bad and you'd get in trouble. But God says, express your love. How do you do it? How do you share with someone without them thinking, what do you want? The reason we struggle is because we're afraid that love doesn't change lives. That God's love is like human love. But it's not. It changes us and molds us in ways we cannot understand. Scripture over and over again promises us, if we will love others the way God has loved us, everything that He is will be made known to us. That's why Peter says, add to all these things love. You can go through the motion to be a great philanthropist, but without love, you heard it in 1 Corinthians 13, it comes to nothing. It doesn't matter. It's a fact that you cannot write the love of Jesus in a book. You can only experience it. And that's what I wanted to tell the author of that book that I wrote. I said, you've never been loved like I have by that man who died for me, or you wouldn't say those things. You would never try to cast doubt in someone's heart and mind. That's what I wanted to say to that author, that you don't know the love I know. And folks, that's the reason we sometimes struggle. But I want to tell you all something. You don't have to say anything, but I love you all. I'm not afraid to do that. I'm not afraid to tell you that, because it means that God loves me and I love you with the love He loves me with. It's the only love that makes a difference. And it changes us. As a matter of fact, that's what we do in communion. As we receive. That's the blessing that this text is to me. That if you don't know your love, you don't know that life really matters. And if God isn't answering your prayers, it isn't, I can't pray. You wonder, does God love me? Does God really care? Do I make a difference, or am I just putting in time like the animals? I need to know. Have I put it all in a bunch of words that don't make sense? Or a Savior who loves me? Who really can change me? Faith says, you know this is true. But love says, it changed me. Last night, I was in Paducah. My sister's here because she invited myself and my parents to a concert at the Carson Center, Ernie Haas and Signature Sound. During the concert, it was wonderful. But the highlight of the moment from the evening for my mother was the day that Ernie Haas invited Bill Gaither to sing. Bill and Gloria Gaither were both there. And he got up on stage. And they had the Gaither vocal quartet and Ernie Haas in signature sound, eight fellas singing one song. And that was a moment for me too, because I got to hear the man who wrote the song hear it from his own lips. He touched me. Folks, there's a difference between words in a Bible and a touch in your life. And that's what gets us out of those funks. We struggle when we don't know that God loves us and that we matter. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you matter. God loves you. I love you. And if you're not afraid to experience that, it will change your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us in Jesus Christ, that you establish us and want us. And you desire us to be in fellowship, and you love us all the way so we can be a part of you. Thank you. Amen.